All of the ladies, whether you have your own children or not, the fact is that every one of you have the opportunity to be a nurturer in someone's life. And so happy Mother's Day to you. I love listening to you guys sing. It's really cool from up front. So that was neat. Don't you love it when the senior pastor says, well, we had Joe in mind particularly for this passage and no pressure at all. When I was a freshman in college, I took an art history class, and I became fascinated with the art form of sculpture. Now, think about it. Rather than starting with a blank canvas and then adding color and other things to it to create a beautiful work of art, it's really an art of subtraction. The sculptor starts with a block. Looks something like this. Whoops, I didn't do that. Did you do that or was that me? You start with something like that, you gave away my surprise. And then you wind up with something that looks like this. Now that's the David by Michelangelo. I don't know how well you can see it in the back, but I mean, it almost looks like a photograph in 3D. It's so realistic. You start with a block of stone and you can get something like this. Anybody know what this one's called? The Pietà, right, the pity. I don't know if you can see it, but you can actually see the folds in Mary's robe. That was a block of stone. That blows my mind, stuff like that. You start with a block, and you get this. Anybody know this one? That's the Moses. I'll give you a little close-up of this one. Can you see his beard? You know, when Michelangelo finished this, it was so lifelike that he took his hammer, tapped the statue's knee, and said, "Now speak." Michelangelo took a lifeless block of stone and turned it into a lifelike masterpiece. Now think about the power and the skill that's needed to do that. The patience, the vision, the concentration, the diligence, the determination, the power required to produce such masterpieces one hammer stroke at a time. All those qualities pale when you compare them to the master artist of the universe, the living God. By his power, he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. The Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to understand that power. And in his prayer, which constitutes the second half of chapter 1, he expressed his desire that they would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he pointed to what God did with the Lord Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead as an example of that power. As we come into chapter 2, Paul's description of that power continues. Now, by turning his attention from what God did with the Lord Jesus Christ to what he did with us, he wants us to know and apply the fact that for every person who trusts in Christ, God's power makes all the difference. God's power makes all the difference. Now, in order to prove that, the Apostle Paul is going to point to two realities. Now, if I were to ask you to be really honest and ask the question, how many of you have seen the TV show The Walking Dead? Don't, I don't want to see the end. You know, it's a show about zombies, right? And they look like zombies. I mean, you know, dang. They got the ugly thing going, right? You know, the fact is, if you really want to see the real Walking Dead, all you have to do is look around your neighborhood. You're laughing, but we're going to prove to you why it's true. Because this first reality that Paul points to show us that God's power makes all the difference, is a reality that is true about every person ever born. Without Christ, we were the walking dead. Paul first points to our condition. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You can't find the right solution if you don't know what the real problem is, can you? Humanity's condition is described in three words. You were dead. This is not a metaphor. He's not saying that you were like dead people. He's saying you were literally dead. Dead how? Well, in the most critical way a person can be dead, and that is spiritually. This is humanity's greatest problem, our spiritually dead condition. We had living bodies, we had living personalities, but we come into the world devoid of the kind of life we really need the most. We were like zombies. In fact, we were spiritual zombies. All of us who are born into Adam, it says, are dead. In Adam, all, there you go, die. Just checking to see if you're there. Wasn't sure. Paul says it like this in Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men and women because all sinned. Now, in order to understand this more clearly, we need to go back to the beginning. God's ultimate creation was a man named Adam. He's the father of the human race. And he's a unique creation because the scripture says that God breathed into him the breath of life. Now, by doing this, Adam not only had a living body and a living personality, but he had a living spirit. And this was also true of his wife Eve because she came from him. And it's what made it possible for Adam and Eve to be able to relate and have a relationship with the God who created them. Nothing else in creation could do that because they didn't have what they had, a living spirit. Now, God told our first parents that they would forfeit that unique life the moment they declared independence from him. He said, on the day you do that, Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. And along came another voice, the voice of Satan. And he seduced them to make a choice based on something other than God. And they did. And even though they continued breathing and walking around, they did in fact die. They could still feel, they could still make choices, but they died in the most critical way. They died spiritually, just as God said. And now all of humanity would come from them in that same spiritually dead condition, unable to relate to God as God had originally designed our first parents to do. Humanity's greatest problem is being spiritually dead. That was our condition. Now let's see what Paul says about our conduct. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Whoa. Spiritual death affects how you live. Paul writes that we walked in trespasses and sins. The Bible calls that a walk or a way of living. And then the next three phrases describes what that walk was like. First, he says that we followed the course of this world. That means the world system. The world system feeds something about us that's natural, and that's self-reliance. It has one basic message: trust you more than you trust anybody else. Do it your way. And this is how we all tend to live our lives. We come from a spiritually dead condition. It comes naturally to us. But in that spiritually dead condition, we had none of the resources to be able to deal with the stuff that life can throw at us. That self-centered way of living, the gospel tells us, ultimately is self-destructive. See, Arnold Schwarzenegger had it right.
It is in your nature to destroy yourself.
Oh, sure, you'll watch The Walking Dead, but not The Terminator. The second description that Paul gives is that we were following someone, that there's a source for this. And the source he calls the prince of the power of the air. Want to take a shot at who that is? It's not Oprah. It's Satan. Spiritually dead people are slaves to sin, the scripture teaches. That we were held captive by Satan to do his will. It's shocking when you think about it. And then the third reality is that we were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Did you know that your body cannot be your master? In other words, you can't be driven solely by your physical needs. And the same is true of your thoughts. You don't ever want to be driven solely by your thoughts. It has to be God's thoughts. There's a relationship between a thing's nature and its personality and its behavior. You know, there's a reason that a cow moos. It's a cow. If you start mooing, that doesn't mean someone's going to milk you. Humans do what they do because they think what they think, they feel what they feel, and they make choices all too often that are unhealthy. You can't expect real life to come from something that is dead. And that's why humanity's history is filled with horror and suffering. Humans have the potential of doing things to each other that are unspeakable. Consider the kinds of things that ISIS was doing. Consider the Nazis of the 1930s and 40s. You want to understand why the world seems crazy and upside down? This is the reason. Why is it that we've turned a sexual behavior that God says is unhealthy and now celebrate it and call it marriage? I know that's not PC, but that's the truth. Why is it that our families are filled with dysfunction and toxicity? Why is it that we seem to be losing a large portion of a generation of young people to drugs and alcohol? It's because of spiritual death. Being dead, we live the life of death. That's the condition. And there's a terrible, deadly consequence. And the scripture calls it the wrath of God. Are you feeling good yet? You won't hear this one from Joel Osteen, I don't think. Oh, Joe, you're on a roll today. I don't care. We had a spiritually dead condition and were by nature, children of wrath. You understand the implication of that? What do I have to do to go to hell? Answer? Be born. Speaking of the judgment of God, wrath is God's righteous response to what we were and how we lived. We may not like that message, but nobody likes to be told they got cancer either. But if you want the solution, we got to know what the real problem is. Now consider how statements like this, look at this statement from John the Baptist. Am I in the right place? We're children of wrath, among whom we, did I go backwards? What did I do here? It's my fault, guys, sorry. This is something that you're not going to hear in our culture. It's drastically different than the message you get from schools, from secular psychology, and even more tragically, very often in churches. The basic message you can get all over the place is that mankind is inherently good. It's not. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is making crystal clear the nature of a fallen humanity and what it has unleashed on our history. And lest we think that Paul is talking only about those bad people, he's talking about all people, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like some of mankind. No, it says like the rest of mankind. Everything that Paul has said here is not just about those bad people. It's about all people. There's no such thing as someone being a worse sinner in the eyes of God than you were or I was. Because we were all born spiritually dead. And spiritual deadness is universal. We were all alienated from the life of God. We were spiritual zombies. The first reality is that without Christ, we were spiritually dead. Now, I want to take you somewhere in your mind's eye. Can you use your imagination a little bit? I want to take you to a very dark place, into a tomb of a man named Lazarus. And there he lies, dead, bound in grave clothes. There's a terrible smell. It's the stench of decay and death. And then a voice. Lazarus, come forth. And such were we, dead with the stench of our spiritual condition, stinking and putrid in the nostrils of God. We were sinners, enemies of God, without hope, lost, spiritually blind, guilty, condemned, slaves to sin, defeated and without purpose. We were unacceptable, discontent, victims of our own self-centeredness, a block of stone, decaying and destined for hell, and helpless to do anything about it. There is no earthly power, no device of man's creativity, artistry, or ability that has the power to change that, but God. And the entire gospel can be summarized in those two words, but God. Our Heavenly Father not only has the power, but he's exercised it. Not only has he saved us from the wrath that we deserved, but he has radically changed the reality of our death into life. God has made us a living masterpiece for his glory. Now, why would he do that? Well, first, because of his character. Paul continues into verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Why would God do such a thing for human beings? It's right there. He's rich in mercy. What is that? Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. Are we clear on what we deserved? It said we were by nature children of wrath. We don't have to have that as our reality because of his mercy. And it says he has great love. Now think about the condition that I just described. Would you love that? I wouldn't love that. But God did. Demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And grace is getting what we could never deserve. That's God's character. And so let's look at his powerful action. It says that he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here is a part of the gospel that is too often missed, or at least underutilized by many Christians. It seems that so many of us limit our understanding of what God has done for us to the results that come from Jesus' death on the cross. You got that? We limit our understanding of the gospel to what Jesus has done for us. And that's great for the next life. But for this life, we must know how to appropriate our union with Christ. The gospel is not only what God has done for me, but what he has done with me and Jesus. And Paul identifies three aspects of this union with Jesus Christ. First, he says that he made us alive together with Christ. Just as God exerted his power to make Jesus alive when he was physically dead, by that same power, he has made the believer alive when we were spiritually dead. Some of you are thinking, I don't feel that way. You don't have to feel that way. It's what he says. The second thing God says that he did is that he raised us up with him. The gospel teaches that when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. And that reality flows out of a reality that precedes it. I have been crucified with Christ, the scripture says. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose with him. I've been a Christian for 39 years. I didn't understand that until not more than 10 or 12 years ago. And I was a pastor. You know what they call that? Duh. The third thing, oops, sorry about that. The third thing is that he seated us with him. Now, this is an interesting implication. It means that somehow, even though I'm walking around here on earth, I'm seated right now with Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, being seated with Christ means two things. First, it means that I am seated with him in a place of rest. The scripture teaches that Christ being seated is because his work is finished. He said so at the cross, didn't he? And in a similar way, our work is finished. There's no other work that I need to do to maintain God's acceptance of me. I can rest in that because Jesus has done all the work and I am in union with him in his seated place of rest. Here's the second, that we're in a place of authority. He's seated where, folks? At the right hand of God. You and I have a delegated authority, which is why we can handle spiritual warfare with utter confidence. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will harass you. He'll what? He'll flee. It's not because of just you, it's because of who you're in union with in his place of authority. That's why we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Hey, Joe, this sounds great. But I got a question for you. Wait a minute. You're talking about what is true of me with Jesus. I died with Jesus, raised with Jesus, seated with Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago before I was ever born. How could I be saying anything is true of me with Jesus? Well, there's a simple answer to that. You have to remember the difference between God and us. God created a thing called time. And let me illustrate it for you this way. And I have to admit, I stole this from a guy named Bill Gillum because I just thought this was very helpful. Can you all see that all right? I'll help you through it. Up top there is God. He's the creator of time. Now, he sees time's beginning and he sees time's ending. And he sees everything in between. Now, on the bottom there's a line. That line's your life. The letter B represents the day you were born. Ooh, good. Right? Now, the letter H, it's almost like God's looking at a street from like way up high. See, he sees the whole thing. The letter H is something really significant. It's the day you got your first haircut. Some of you guys can remember the day you had your last haircut. Stop. I'll be good. But it represents any mundane, normal, everyday thing, okay? Now, the next one is the letter S. That's very significant. It represents the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your rescuer from sin and your leader for life. The letter T represents today. The letter D represents when your body stops functioning, and if you're a believer in Christ, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In other words, the day that you quote-unquote die. Now, the letter T we call the present. Right? Today. Anything to the left, we call the past. Anything to the right, we call the future. But God sees it all at one moment. With God, everything is present. That's how he can write the revelation. Make sense? All right. Now, let's add something to it. Let's bring in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ was with God in the beginning. He is the God-man. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is eternal life. Now, the arrows on both sides are picking up this fact that Jesus is eternal life. His life goes on eternally into the past and eternally into the future. But at some point, the Word became flesh. And Jesus Christ, who existed outside of time, entered time. For a time, about 33 years, and had a life similar to ours with a birth date and a death date. Make sense so far? But meanwhile, God sees the whole thing. Now watch. Somewhere in our past, before we were born, God created Adam. Now, if you can see Adam, he's in gold here because he was born with spiritual life. We've already seen that our parents, when they declared independence from God, they died spiritually. They could no longer relate to God, passing that on to humanity. And the curvy line to my birthday is the fact that I inherited Adam's physical and spiritual characteristics. I was born spiritually, say it, dead. In Adam, all die. Okay. In February 1979, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I didn't know it at the time, but he made me spiritually alive again. I have been born again. Because God has brought me into union with a person who is eternal life. See how I'm touching Jesus' lifeline there? I now possess the life of Jesus Christ. I have the same kind of life he has. What kind of life does he have? Well, what kind of life do you call it after you were dead and you came back to life? It's resurrection life. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you have the same kind of life. He is my life. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. So finally, this last picture shows what we would call our union with Christ. See the cross? All right? When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. Because for God, everything's all present. When he was raised, I was raised with him. And when he was seated, I was seated with him. That is what Paul is referring to as the demonstration of God's power and us being the evidence of that powerful demonstration. He took all that I was and made me a saint, a friend of God, secure, embraced. I was blind, now I see. I was a slave, now I'm free. I was defeated, now I have victory. My life had no meaning, now I have significance, joy, and peace. God has done so much more than provide the promise of heaven. He has given us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for us, but to us. And he did it for a reason. He had a purpose. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This exertion of God's power was done for his glory in the coming ages, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. And we are the beneficiaries. It's in kindness toward us who believe. Why? Because we are his workmanship. It is the powerful working of God, not our actions, that caused us to be what we are. It's all of grace so that he alone gets the glory. If there was anything we could do to establish or maintain this new condition, then we would be able to at least take some of the credit for it. Everything that is true about us is the result of the grace of God. And so what is true? You and I are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. This Greek word is the word we get poem from. The word poem. But it can really refer to any work of art, any masterpiece. God has exerted his power to make every one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ his work of art. So how do you see yourself? Really? How do you see other Christians? Really? Do you like what you see? For a lot of years, I didn't. Not when I looked in my spiritual mirror. It's so tragic when Christians do not apply what is true about them because of their union with Christ. In the absence of that understanding, we use a different criteria to determine reality other than the criteria that God uses. And whether it's something you were taught by your family or by your culture or even by the church, either we see ourselves as God has made us or we see ourselves as something else. When we determine reality on anything other than Christ, we can arrive at some really unhealthy, unhappy places. We can believe lies. I disappoint God. God's angry at me. God doesn't like me. If I let God use his chisel on me, he's not going to like what he finds inside. I'm a worthless piece of junk. Now let me tell you something. By the power of the artist of creation who has made you his masterpiece in Christ, God doesn't make junk. He makes masterpieces. In Christ, God has made us a living masterpiece for his glory. Now you need to hear clearly what I'm not saying, folks. Don't think you came into this life a masterpiece. You're not born a masterpiece. You're born again as a masterpiece. It's that spiritual life, the union with Christ. And that union with Christ is what makes it possible for our lives to be a living work of art. The good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in are the results of his power through us in the person of Jesus Christ, rather I should say the Holy Spirit, expressing the life of Christ through us. He gave his life for me in order to give his life to me so that he would live his life through me as me. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the good news of the gospel. And those good works, the only way that they can be produced in our lives is that we simply yield to the artist to have his way with his work of art. And he's powerful and able and waiting and willing to do it. It's kind of like, we're kind of like a grand piano. There's a great potential for beautiful music to come from our lives, as long as the right person is at the keyboard. Now I'm about to humiliate my cousin. Come on up here, Joe. I asked Joe if I could do this. He's doing this for God's glory, so he gets extra jewels in his crown. I want you to do something for me. By the way, this is Joe Feraldi. No, he is not my son.
A lot of you have said that.
That's true. Okay.
That's great.
I'm going to ask Joe to go to the piano and just try to make as pretty a piece of music as he can. Okay? He told me he was really practicing, so I think this is going to ruin my illustration. How does it open? That's great. I knew this was going to be trouble. Yeah, go ahead, man. Have you had enough?
Oh, no.
All right, lie down before you hurt yourself. I love you.
I know you do.
Go away.
Okay. Why are you going to go play the bass now?
No, that's exactly right. Now, Joe just said, you want to go play the bass? No, I do not. Thank you. get the idea. Now, don't get distracted from the illustration. The instrument was just as yielded to Joe as it was to me. The instrument cannot make a choice about whether or not it will be available to whoever it is that sits at the keyboard. The music that comes from the instrument depends on the power and the skill of the person who's at the keyboard. Now, the difference between us and the piano is that while the piano never resists whoever is sitting there, we resist the master artist all the time and miss out on our lives being what he intended them to be, what he's always intended human life to be. The means by which he himself is expressed through a yielded vessel. We must yield to the master artist. By his power, our lives can be a living work of art. Amen. Regardless of what you may think, what you have been taught, what you may feel, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, whether it was as I'm speaking or 50 years ago, you are a beautiful instrument. Don't be deceived by what you see in the mirror or anything else. You're a beautiful masterpiece, the creation, the new creation of the master artist. And he is ready to make his unique music through you. Just let him. God's power makes all the difference. Would you pray with me, please? I want to pray for two groups of us that are here probably this morning. First, I want to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ, people who can look back at a time in their life when they said, yeah, I asked Jesus to come into my life. I've trusted him as my rescuer from sin and my leader for life. But you know what? Joe, I never really considered that my understanding of the gospel ended at what he did for me at the cross. I never understood that when he died, I died. That when he was buried, I was buried. That when he rose, I rose. I don't feel that way. Life sure doesn't look that way. But I understand that that's just exactly what the gospel, the word of God, teaches. And so I want to be a yielded instrument this morning. I want the master artist to be the one in control of the masterpiece that he has created. And you can insert your name there. Thank him. That's all he really wants to do. You don't have to talk him into it. It's an attitude of surrender. All you're simply doing is giving up your seat at the piano. And you can say something like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Thank you that you exerted your great power by making me who was dead alive with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for making me an instrument that you can make beautiful music through. I confess that I've been too long unaware of what you have made me, or too long the person sitting at the keyboard. I want you, the master artist, to do whatever you wish with and through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. I surrender control of the keyboard of my life to you for your glory and for my joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you didn't realize that you might have walked in here and you were spiritually dead. You may not feel it, but if you've never asked Christ into your life, that's what you are. So I'm going to ask all of us to bow our heads one more time. You can settle this right now. You can leave here knowing that I was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. And I encourage you to acknowledge before the God who loves you that you realize that you're spiritually dead without Christ in your life. There's no magic. There's no lightning bolts. It's a simple understanding that God gives us and a choice that we make. And you can say something like this: "Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that I understand what you've done for me with the in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you invite me to be alive with him. Have mercy on me, God, a sinner. Thank you for what you have accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose now for him to be my rescuer from sin and my leader for life and the one who lives his life through me. I thank you that I can now say I was dead, but now I'm alive with Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen."